Isaiah chapter 63. I'm going to refer to a lot of scripture today. Some of you are going to know where the scriptures are that I'm referring to. But because of the flow of the message, because of the time that I'd like to devote to the message, I'm not going to ask you to turn to all the scriptures, but I would ask you to keep your Bible open. I may ask you to refer to some of them. Isaiah chapter 63. Look at verse 6 and verse 7 and notice the contrast in the two verses. The Lord is speaking, Isaiah 63, verse 6, "And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury and will bring down their strength to the earth." What do you see? Here you see anger and fury, and it's coming from the Lord. Next verse. "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses." In one verse, anger and fury. In the very next verse, loving kindness, goodness, mercies. What a contrast. And you read in your Bible those two aspects of God, and you cannot imagine two characteristics of the same person that are more divergent, more extremely different than those two things you've just read right there. Wrath, anger, fury on the one hand. Very next verse, loving kindness, goodness, and mercy. And when you think about God, and when people talk about God, they like to talk about one or the other. I'll talk to some and they'll say, "I don't see how a loving God could ever send anybody to hell. They can't reconcile the wrath side, the anger side of God." And others are like, "Oh, God doesn't do that anymore. We're in the New Testament. He's good. He's loving kind. He would never do anything like that." They want to put God on one side or on the other side, or even hold it against God that these are parts of his nature. And it's very difficult to reconcile a God who can be both at the same time. Would you not agree? That can be a very hard thing to reconcile. I'm going to quote from the Bible, some scriptures for you, to just show you that what you read in Isaiah chapter 63 are not isolated, it's not an isolated verse somewhere, just one verse where God speaks of these matters. In Psalm 7, the Bible says, "Listen, God is angry with the wicked every day." That's not a statement that said God was angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. And then he goes on to say in James, in the New Testament, "Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Why is that? Why would we be considered an enemy of God if we were a friend of the world? Because 1 John, also in the New Testament, says the whole world lieth in wickedness. When you watch the news, when you go to your internet source for news, or when you read the paper, if you still happen to get, I don't know if you know what that is, but happen to get one of those, or a magazine, you keep seeing bad news and people doing bad things to each other all over the world. And you ask, why is that? The whole world lieth in wickedness. So Psalms goes on to say in Psalm 5, "Thou hatest," speaking of God, "all workers of iniquity." Do you get the Bible? It doesn't say in an isolated case that there is fury and wrath and anger in the nature of God. Angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says that he hates the workers of iniquity. And that, I want to tell you, is hard for us to grasp. But there it is. And we don't need to apologize for God. God doesn't record an apology for himself in the Word of God. It's just the way it is. You say, well, do we have evidence that God has ever allowed his wrath to be poured out on people? You ever hear about Noah's flood? There were only 8 people that survived that. And a pair of every animal and few extra pairs of the clean animals. You read along in a little bit further, you're still in Genesis. You haven't even gotten out of there. And already by the time you get to Genesis 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The wholesale overnight destruction of 4 cities in a plain. Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboim, and Admah. God rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew up on the ground. And you're like, what am I even doing in church today with a God like that? But that's in his nature, and that's in his history. There was an uprising of a rebellion against Moses and Aaron out in the wilderness by 3 guys, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and some people that they got to follow them. And Moses had to stand up there and say, okay, God's going to make a choice between us if it's y'all or if it's me. And you're going to see something new today. And Korah's, Dathan and Abiram's priests all got together to get censers to start burning incense toward God. There were 250 of them. And I mean, in no time, the earth opened her mouth, swallowed all of them alive, and burned up the 250 guys that were offering fire. Boom, just like that. He drowned Pharaoh and his entire army in the Red Sea. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament lied to the Holy Ghost about their offering. Boom, dead on the spot. To the Pharisees, Jesus Christ, who came not to condemn the world but to save the world, said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And they were the religious leaders of the day. That is a side of God. And it shows up over and over again that we must then appreciate, even though we may not like it, even though we may not understand it, there is a side to God's nature that is wrath, anger, and fury. It's in him. And he makes no apology for it, and he gives you demonstrations of it. And when he decides he wants to pour out his wrath, I'm going to tell you something, it is not a pretty sight. Not a pretty sight. And so we must, if nothing else, whether we like it or not, doesn't make any difference. We must acknowledge God's wrath as something very real. Now, I will tell you this. If you think God's wrath might be toward you or toward somebody you love or toward your nation or whatever, you're going to be opposed to that nature in God. But if there's any way you could stir up God's wrath and anger to be poured out on somebody you don't like, then you're glad he's the kind of God.
Kill my children if you have to, just get them right. That God did me wrong, I've heard preachers even say, or people in church even say, that God did me wrong, boy, God got him back. You know what happened to him? He just dropped dead right there in his lawn. Yeah, God, you know, don't mind God's vengeance when it's against somebody you don't like. You say, how do you know that? Because when you were a kid, you used to tell people to go to hell. So it's agreeable that God has that nature as long as it's not focused on you or somebody you love. It's okay if it's focused on somebody you need him to punish. You know, the Bible, as I said, makes no apology for his wrath or for his fury. And people have been very critical of this. I've talked to people and they'll say to me, I don't want anything to do with a God like that. And that's what they'll say. Others, in order to sort of explain it away, they'll say, I don't like the God of the Old Testament, but I like the God of the New Testament. Because the God of the New Testament seems to be a God of love, and the God of the Old Testament seems to be a God of wrath. That's what they'll say. And so, in other words, we're feeling better today because things have changed. You know, God hasn't changed. He changeth not, the Bible says. All right, so that's that side. But as I said, he's a balanced being. There is that side of God that is in his nature, this wrath and fury and anger. But then there's another side of God. That whole world lieth in wickedness, right?
And he's angry with the wicked every day, and he hates the workers of iniquities. And yet the Bible says in John 3:16, which almost everybody here can quote, God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did this for the whole world, the world that lieth in wickedness, the world that is at enmity with God. How do you figure? So much wrath he can destroy it, and so much love he'll save it? Man, it's very hard to reconcile in your mind a God like that. Bible says in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The universal thought of people that don't yet know Christ but who are religious and who would like to go to heaven will say, I believe God will let me into heaven because I'm good enough to get in. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did that for people who were not his friends. He did that for people who are with whom he's angry. And the workers of iniquity that he hates. The Bible goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, for if, listen, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He did this, listen, for his enemies. I'm glad he did. You know, now that I understand some things about God in order that I can even preach this message, I recognize that I too was ungodly. I was the sinner for whom he died. I was his enemy. But he didn't pour out his wrath. Instead, he demonstrated his love. And you say, how could he do that? Was he selective? No, the Bible says, listen very carefully, God is love. How can he have wrath and fury and anger, and yet God is love? You can't figure that out. People have said, if you can explain the Trinity, I might listen to the gospel. You don't want to hear the gospel. That's all I know. Because nobody can explain the Trinity. I mean, I can describe it. I can illustrate it. I can't explain it. God is love. It was manifested. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This God of fury and wrath and anger took what should have been directed to us and directed it all to his Son, Jesus Christ, and poured the wrath out on him to the point that even Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that he could manifest his love to us. How is it that God hates the workers of iniquity, is angry with the wicked every day, is essentially an enemy of the world, and yet so loves the world as to give his only begotten Son, and commends his love toward us while we are enemies and sinners? How do you reconcile the wrath of God with the love of God? How do you do that? It seems virtually impossible, because you don't know which one of those you're going to get. May I tell you something? When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, God's wrath did not go away. People have said, well, I like the God of the New Testament. His wrath didn't go away. It's still there, that, because it's in the nature of God to be angry with sin, and it's in the nature of God, after what his Son did for us, to love us enough to save us in spite of the fact that we are sinners. 1 John goes on to say, herein is love, not that we loved God,
but that He loved us and sent His Son to be, I'm going to use a word now that is going to help you to reconcile this, the propitiation for our sins. I want you to go in your New Testament, right there before the book of Revelation, to 1 John chapter 4 and see the verse for yourself. So you get to the end of your New Testament, you've got the three epistles of John, you have the epistle to Jude, one page, you have the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein, so you're saying, how is it? How can God be love and yet be what He is in His wrath? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. That is, while we were sinners, while we were in this wicked world, while we were wicked, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you see that word? You look at that and you go, I don't know what that means. Thank God for dictionaries. To propitiate means to appease the wrath. Let me say it again. To propitiate means to appease the wrath. So here is the wrath of God. Here is Jesus Christ. God put that wrath on Jesus Christ and appeased His wrath toward us. You know, He kicked the dog. You know what I'm talking about? He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, and He did this for the sins of, you want to know who? You're in 1 John chapter 4, right? Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, right at the beginning. Verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, whom? Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of whom? The whole world. The whole world lieth in wickedness, and yet He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Do you see that? This word propitiation, it's a big word, but it shouldn't, you know, sometimes in religion what they do is they create a bunch of big words to teach you a new vocabulary, to teach you to get involved in the religion and fork over your money every week. But that's not what propitiation is. It's not a big word just to add some kind of like intellectualism to your brand of religion. It is a thing Jesus Christ did. It is an act of Jesus Christ to take that wrath that He knows in the nature of God, receive it on Himself so it doesn't have to be poured out on you, and appease that wrath because God is love, and extend that love to you so that if you will go to the one who propitiated the wrath, you can have the salvation and enjoy the love of God rather than the wrath of God. That's a tremendous thing. That you say, well, what is the way to appropriate this propitiation for me? I'm glad you asked that. You should have asked that. I want you to go to another book, Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the context is about Jesus Christ. And so when we get down to verse 25, speaking of Jesus Christ, Romans 3:25, the Bible says about Him, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And you look at that going, what in the world did I just read? Here's what happened. When God sent Jesus Christ to the earth, He sent Him to be the propitiation for sins. In order for Jesus Christ to succeed in that responsibility, Jesus Christ had to live a perfect life. If He didn't, then the wrath of God would be poured out on Jesus Christ for His own sin, not for yours. Do you understand that? So Jesus Christ was righteous. He never did sin. And even the Pharisees, who absolutely despised Him, looked through every nook and cranny of His life to try to find one thing they could use against Him that they could call sin, and they found none. And Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man at all." Perfectly righteous all through His life. His righteousness, verse 25 says. And when He goes to the cross, as the thieves say, He's not dying. Or the one thief said, He's not dying for what He did wrong. We're dying for what we've done wrong, but He's not dying for what He did wrong. He's an innocent man. Even Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him, said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." He's an innocent man. And He's there shedding His blood on the cross for your sins. Because without blood there is no remission. That's the required sacrifice for sin. You know that because the first sin you see committed in the Bible, God has to kill animals to put skins on Adam and Eve to hide their nakedness. Shed blood. Start to finish. Shed blood. And He shed it. Not for Himself, but for you. He took the beatings, He took the thorns, He took the spear, He took the nails, He took death in your place, totally. And when you and I put faith in that shed blood as all that is required to appease the wrath of God for our sins, God says, "My wrath is appeased, you are My child. Here is My love, and here is the righteousness of My Son. That's your record now, and the other one is gone." That's what you just read. And so you're justified. What does justified mean? You're not waiting to get up to heaven to find out whether you make it to heaven or not. He said, "You're justified." Meaning, somebody said it, just as if I'd never sinned. You're justified. He says, "I'm not holding that against you. You will never receive My, you will never be in hell as a result of My wrath for that. My Son already went there." Did He not? 3 days and 3 nights He spent in the heart of the earth. He was in hell and came up so you wouldn't have to go there. That's propitiation. That's how you reconcile the wrath of God on the one side and the love of God on the other in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ manifested both at the same time for you. And He said, "If you'll trust what My Son did for you, I'll take you and you won't be condemned." But here's the problem. Because that's already happened, if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got the nature of God and His wrath is still there. We know John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know what 2 verses later says? "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Somebody I was witnessing to one day, we were passing out tracts just like you saw in the video and passing out tracts. He came up to this work crew, one guy with a shovel, 5 guys supervising. I engaged him in a conversation about the Lord, and here's what he said, "I'll wait till I die and take my chances on the judgment." And I said to him, "Sir, that would be a very foolish thing to do. The Bible says you're condemned already, because you haven't believed on the name of the Son of God. And you already know His wrath." Somebody said, "I don't think fear is a very good reason to get saved. Fear is a very good reason to run away from a guy that has a gun that wants to rob you." to save your life, why wouldn't you do that to save your soul? That doesn't make sense. The end of John chapter 3 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Listen very carefully. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath didn't go away. It's been appeased by the propitiation of Jesus Christ, but it didn't go away. So if a person receives Jesus, no condemnation, everlasting life, righteousness, justified, saved by faith in his blood. If he doesn't receive Jesus Christ, the only propitiation for the wrath of God, he's still under the wrath of God, and he's still condemned. You mean there may be somebody here today without Jesus Christ, and you're saying, you mean to say to me sitting here right now, I am currently under the wrath of God? Then why hasn't he killed me? Because of his love. Because of his love. He still has wrath. He still has love. Before you're saved, God doesn't execute you the first time you sin. Thank God. Or the 50th or the 150th or the 1,050th. Thank God. Why? He's given you ample time to put your faith in his blood and to trust Jesus as your propitiation. How many times, brother darling, have I heard when I'm preaching the gospel like you're hearing right now and somebody says, "Well, what about the heathen in Africa? That's what he's for." And you saw with your own eyes people coming forward to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior so that they could put faith in his blood for the remission of their sins and have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in Africa. But the question is not what's going on in Africa. What about you? The wrath of God abides on you here. I love what the attorney said to a preacher one time when they were, or what the preacher said to the attorney one time when they're flying on a flight together. He's talking to him about the Lord, and the attorney says, "Well, what about the heathen in Africa?" He said, "They die and go to hell just like the heathen at Walmart." I was talking to an attorney in my house, week before, we had over for supper, and he asked, he said, "You know what's one of the things I think that's wrong with the church is everything's going on inside the walls." And I said, "I'm not trying to sell our church, but there's a lot going on in our church outside the walls, because there are people out there that need the gospel. And we're either going or we're footing the bill to help somebody else go to be able to get that gospel in their hands and give them an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior." You know why God hasn't poured out his wrath in places where he probably could? Because of Jesus Christ. And he wants the people to have ample time to receive him as their Savior. He is the only person in the universe who appeased the wrath of God on your behalf by shedding his blood, and that's why there is forbearance. Forbearance simply meaning God could have, but he didn't. You know, God's wrath and love are manifested in Jesus Christ. If you receive him, you accept his love and you escape his wrath. If you turn him down, you turn down his love and you're under his wrath. That's simple. You say, "Yeah. But like I said, I like the God of the New Testament better than the Old Testament." Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's see. Let's just see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll give time to get there. I wanted to quote a lot of Scripture, but turn you to a few that you can see for yourself. Propitiation is the thing that reconciles the wrath and love of God. But I'm going to tell you, there is a time limit. Not necessarily on you this moment, but I'm talking about on the whole world. The very Jesus Christ, listen, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the very Jesus Christ who took all of that wrath so that you could put faith in his blood, receive his righteousness, have all the sins of your past remitted, and be justified, is the same Jesus Christ who's coming this way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus," who is it now? The Lord Jesus, "shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels,
in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The same one who loved you enough to die for you is the same one coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who did not receive the propitiation. Wrath and love. You say, I don't believe that. You should. You should. You know, to me, the decision to receive, whether to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, is the simplest decision you will ever make in your life. You know why some people don't make it? I know that because we've just talked to so many people individually about their souls. Here's a fella, and he knows he needs to be saved, but here is a family member. It's like, if I do this, then my family's going to be upset with me. All right, who do you want upset with you, your family member or God? I want, yeah, right, not that one. And so it is a good question. And Milton, here's the thing. You know what I've noticed in your family and in my family and many of yours? If somebody would just have the sensibility to say, you know what? I understand wrath and love. I understand propitiation for my sins. I receive Jesus Christ. I'd rather have His love than see Him in flaming fire taking vengeance on me. I receive Him. You know what happens? The family member who's opposed to it at first is kind of like, man, your life is changing. You're doing so much better. What is it that's happening? I got Jesus in here. And then they get saved. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You know, the first person to get saved, or the husband to take the stand, or the wife to take the stand for Jesus Christ, what happens is it has a ripple effect and others come to Christ. They'll oppose you for a while. Jesus' own brothers despised Him when He was in His ministry. But they were the ones in the upper room praying after the resurrection. Your family will come around. God never will. They change. He doesn't. The decision whether to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the simplest decision you'll ever make. This is a decision anybody here today without Christ this morning should make when? Right now. Just like you saw on the video. They offered the invitation. The guy said, I'm coming right now. Why wait? Get out from under His wrath and condemnation and get into His love today. Your boyfriend says to you, will you marry me? I don't know. I need to think about this another, I don't know, little while. Okay, well, I'll hang around a little while. Come back later. How about now? You want to marry? Nah. You want to get saved? Nah. You've never seen greater love demonstrated than the love of Jesus Christ. Will you be my child? Yes. When? Now. Because I see your wrath and I see your love, and I like your love better than I like your wrath. Now, there's an addendum I need to add to this. You understand this is a gospel message. Anybody here today without Christ, you, if you stand before God without Him at your judgment, you have no excuse for turning down Jesus. You know what's on the line here. You may not like it, but you know it. And God just said, I've told you in writing, you should believe what I said. Now, when I ask this question right now, you just look around in case you're wondering. How many of you right now, you heard a gospel message, you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is your propitiation, your righteousness, and you are saved today, and you know it. Stick your hand up, put it right back. Now, all over this building. You know what? These guys recognize a good deal. And so did I. If you haven't, you should. This is not a church full of fools. This is a church full of the children of God. But children of God, there's something else you need to know. God's wrath didn't go away. For us who are already saved, God's attitude towards sin has not changed. It's still the same. And when you have the you have the blood of Jesus Christ, you have His righteousness and your justification, you have no excuse for continuing in the same sin
over and over again. You don't. His wrath hasn't changed. Do you understand? You have the love of God. You're not going to spend an eternity in hell. You'll never see the fires and flames of hell. Thank God. But Paul said we're going to stand before Him in judgment one day to give account of what's been done in the body, whether it's good or bad. And Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When God's been dealing with you about sin in your life, He's not going to throw you into hell for that. He already did that to Jesus Christ. But you're going to face Him for why you've been continuing to do what He told you not to do and gave you the power to turn away from. The terror of the Lord. He loves you enough to save you, but His love is not going to overcome your continued desire to go into wickedness when He already paid for that stuff. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking about you're hung on a nail and you keep doing something you know He doesn't want you to do. You need to stop that. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it's good or bad. You're going to face the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the God who loves you. Has terror toward sin because it cost him the death of his son to pay for it. So what do I do? What if I'm in a situation like that? Confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ. He'll clean you. He'll forgive you. He'll restore that sweet fellowship with you, and you can break loose of that thing and move on. You got to understand, I know you know how much He loves you, but don't forget that terror. It cost His Son His life to pay for that you still delight in doing. And He wants you to stop. Man, you were amen. And when I said, yeah, man, if you're here today without Christ, you need to go down there and get saved now. If you're in Christ and you're still cutting up with that same nasty thing He's been telling you to quit, you need to stop that right now. Amen. If you're lost, receive Jesus now. If you're saved and doing something bad in your body, quit it. Now. It's clear, isn't it? How do you reconcile the wrath and love of God? By the propitiation of Jesus Christ. God is love. Love is manifested in Jesus Christ. God gave His Son to die for us. Thank God for Jesus. Father, thank You so much today for being able to hear from You in the Scripture and actually get a really much clearer perspective on this thing that always seems to be such a problem for us as human beings to understand. Heavenly Father, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Please, may Your Holy Spirit work with liberty among us right now as we simply ask two questions. Number one, your heads bowed, your eyes are closed. Our song leader's coming. He sees, obviously I see, but the other people aren't looking around. They want you and I to be able to talk about something between you and Jesus Christ. Is there somebody here today without Jesus, please? And you realize now you need Him and you want to receive Him today. Would you simply put your hand up, put it right back down now? The reason is that way you and I can visit afterwards and you can clearly understand from the Scripture how to receive Jesus as your Savior. Is there anybody today? Preacher, stick around for me. I need to be saved. Anybody? Come on. It's okay. Nobody else is looking around, just me. Anybody? This is the easiest decision you'll ever make in your life once you decide for Christ. Me, preacher. It is I. Anybody? You're here today, and You thought this was all about people getting saved, and now you realize the same God that has wrath towards sinners without Christ has wrath towards sin in his own children's life when they keep doing what God told them to stop. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to do something. Nobody's looking around, so this is not some cheap, opportunity. I've just noticed when people acknowledge that the message has spoken to them, they start praying. God deals in their hearts. God showed you his wrath, but then he also mentioned to you the terror he has towards sin in your life after you get saved, and he's got something going in your life he wants you to stop. Is there anybody right now? Simply slip your hand up quick and put it right back down and say, "Preacher, pray for me." I see you. I see you. Yep, I see you. I see you, sir. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Please. You know what it is? It's just simply an acknowledgement that God spoke to you and you're going to respond to him. I'm going to pray now. Anybody else? Preacher, please, when you pray, pray for me. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, okay. All right, Father, you've seen the hands of the folks that raised their hands. It's not some cheap show. These folks are definitely sincerely concerned about what they've heard today. They know you love them, and I know you do too, but I know you don't like sin. And Father, I know that it's also a real challenge, but you said in the Scripture, sin shall not have dominion over you. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, right now for those who ask for prayer. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help them to understand now that that blood that was shed not only saved their souls, but purged their conscience from dead works to serve the living God and cleanseth them from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And with the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be clean with the promise of your forgiveness, forgiven in fellowship with you. And then I pray, dear God, they will yield their members as instruments of righteousness unto God and not their members unto sin and unrighteousness, so that they can get victory over the thing that you've spoken to them about today. It helps us to understand your wrath, to understand how serious you are about us making changes. Please help us all, dear God, and particularly these ones that responded today. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.